This morning, I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in a moment, we will get to those passages of Scripture that Rick just read. So this morning, we begin with the question, what are the ordinances? The ordinances refer to baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism and the Lord's Supper should be fundamentally understood as pointing to something greater, a visible reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You just saw baptism. And in a few moments, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. Both of them are visible reminders of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not merely our desire that you participate in the elements today. It's our desire that whether you're a parent or an adult or a child or a teenager, that you will leave with a greater understanding, a greater appreciation, and a greater desire to elevate the ordinances of the church in your spiritual life. Why are the ordinances important? Why are baptism and the Lord's Supper so important? Well, it's because they visibly mark out the community of the local church, and they were clear commands that were issued by Jesus Christ. In Baptist life, we have the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. And it says, Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is an act of obedience symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. The believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, and the resurrection to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. It is a testimony to his faith in the final resurrection of the dead. Being a church ordinance, it is a prerequisite to the privileges of church membership and to the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to explain that later. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of obedience whereby members of the church, through partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine, memorialize the death of the Redeemer and anticipate his second coming. Baptism is a one-time event that signifies three things. First of all, it signifies identification with Christ. Secondly, initiation into the Christian faith. And third, entrance into the Christian church. What about the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a rite which Christ established for the church to obediently practice as a commemoration of his death. The Lord's Supper is an act of worship that enables us to meet with Christ. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of obedience whereby members of the church, through partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine, memorialize the death of the Redeemer and participate and anticipate in his second coming. Now, the Lord's Supper is an ongoing, repeatable event. The Bible says, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you do this in remembrance of him. First of all, it is fellowship with Christ. It signifies continuance in the Christian faith. And third, it signifies unity with the Christian church. So there are two ordinances, rites, that have been given to the church, not to individuals, but to the church. Whenever we talk about baptism, one of the things that we always do, baptism is not something that just anyone should participate in. It should be an act of expression of genuine saving faith. Baptism doesn't save anyone, but it symbolizes the fact that they have died to the old self, have been buried in the old man, have been raised up a brand new person in Jesus Christ. So anyone that is baptized should have a clear testimony of saving faith in Jesus Christ. Do you agree with this? When we think of children, one of the things that we do is we want to anticipate, and we're not very quick to baptize young children unless they can clearly articulate saving faith in Jesus Christ. Little Ava Kate is a great example. She's 6, almost 7, sweet little tiny thing. She's the little girl that said to me not long ago, "Pastor, can you explain the Trinity to me?" And quite an articulate question for a 6-year-old girl, but she was very articulate in her faith. I wonder how many folks are here this morning that you know that you've repented of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you have yet to obediently follow in the first command after you've been converted, to obediently follow Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. Not so that you can be saved, but because you have been saved and you are identifying with Christ, you're being initiated into the Christian faith, and it's your entrance into the Christian church. We're here today to primarily focus on the Lord's Supper. When we say that the Lord's Supper signifies the unity within the Christian church, I want to remind you what 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17 say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So I want to answer some significant questions about the Lord's Supper. What is the significance of the Lord's Supper? Well, first of all, it has historical significance. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the continual working of God's redemptive plan through history. As Jesus celebrated the Passover to remember God's deliverance of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, what did he do? He transformed the Passover celebration into a new memorial, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, which celebrates the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where Jesus shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sin. So there's historical significance to the Lord's Supper, not only of God's work in redemption in the past, but a celebration of God's redemptive work today. God's redemptive story is not something that just happened at the cross. God, before the foundations of the world, had made provision and planned for his son to die for the sins of those who would believe. Do you believe this? So it has historical significance. Secondly, it has theological significance. The Lord's Supper is a memorial to remember his sacrificial and propitiatory death. The bread and the wine symbolize the very body and blood of Christ. They are not literally the body and blood of Christ. They symbolize the very body and blood of Christ. So not only does it have historical significance and theological significance, but the Lord's Supper that we're going to partake in also has ecclesiological significance, that is, in what it means to the church. Now remember this, that the ordinances of the church are not given to the individual, they're given to the body of Christ collectively. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the benefits earned for us by his death. The body of Christ receives spiritual nourishment for our souls. The Lord's Supper is not intended to be a rite that you practice in mere redundancy, but it truly was given to us as a source of spiritual nourishment, whereby just as we are encouraged in the grace of God through believers' baptism after we've been converted, the ongoing practice of participating in the Lord's Supper is a source of spiritual encouragement, nourishment, and reminder to the people of God. It has ecclesiological significance. But the Lord's Supper also has eschatological significance. That is, it reminds us and anticipates a future consummation of his coming. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. What is the significance of the Lord's Supper? So the second question would be, what is the purpose of regularly repeating the rite of the Lord's Supper? I know that there is a question about how often should we have the Lord's Supper. The Bible doesn't give us a verbatim demand as to how often. Some people believe it should be every Sunday when the church body gathers. Many Baptist churches do it once a quarter. I like the Lord's Supper being more often than not. That's why we do it here typically at least every other month, and we do it more frequently than not, because I believe it is an important rite and a blessing to the body. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So the significance of repeating the rite of the Lord's Supper, the very purpose in that is that we are visibly celebrating the gospel together, and people see in the bread and in the cup the bodily and physically death, burial, and ultimately the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the next question would be, who can participate in the Lord's Supper? Well, the Lord's Supper is not meant for unbelievers. The Lord's Supper is meant for Christians. The Lord's Supper is an act of corporate worship for those who believe in Jesus, the church. It is an act of the gathered family of those who believe in Jesus, the church. Now, whenever we ask the question, who can participate? Not only is it for Christians and not those that are living in serious sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But for someone to come and say, you know, I'm living in gross sin. I refuse to repent. But it doesn't matter, I'm going to partake of the Lord's Supper, that would be inappropriate. Do you understand that? But who can participate? Through history, there have been a lot of debates about who can participate in the local church. Do we practice what's called closed communion? That meaning that only members of Whitesburg Baptist Church can participate in the Lord's Supper here at Whitesburg Baptist Church. Do we practice open communion, meaning that any believer, anyone who says that they are a believer in Jesus Christ from any church can participate in the Lord's Supper at Whitesburg Baptist Church? I prefer to agree with the statement of what we might call close communion. Closed communion means only members of the church can participate at Whitesburg Baptist Church. Open communion means anybody can participate no matter what. I believe in what we call close communion, and that means that believers who have genuinely repented of their sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and followed Christ in believers' baptism can participate in the Lord's Supper at Whitesburg Baptist Church. If you're here this morning and you may not be a member of Whitesburg Baptist Church, but you are a believer and you have been baptized according to the scripture, then you are welcome to participate with us because you are a part of the body of Christ. Now, one of the things that's important is, does a person need to be baptized in order to participate in the Lord's Supper? Well, I want to read this statement because I believe it's important. The sequence is always baptism first, followed by communion. In Acts 2, it is only those who are baptized and added to the church in verse 41 who then participate in the breaking of bread and in verse 42. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul talks at length about communion in chapter 11, the assumption from earlier in the chapter, from chapter 1, is that he is writing to baptized Christians. There are no examples in Acts or the epistles of unbaptized people taking communion. First, baptism represents the Christian's initiation into the church. And then after baptism is when the new converts became involved in the life of the body. So while we would invite believers to be involved in the Lord's Supper, we would say that someone should follow the sequence that we read about in the New Testament, and that is they should repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized, which is the outward identification with Christ and the initiation into the local community of believers. And then they begin to have the privileges of church membership and responsiveness to being a part of what God says is the activities of the ordinances of the church in the life of the body. I think it's important for us to elevate the significance of the Lord's Supper. But to elevate the significance of the Lord's Supper, we must make sure that we follow the biblical pattern that the Scripture gives us in partaking of the Lord's Supper. Do you agree with this? So who can participate? Christians. Christians who are not living in serious sin. So the next question is, what is the spiritual benefit to the one who participates in the Lord's Supper? Now, here's where we're going to dive down and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What is the spiritual benefit to the one who participates in the Lord's Supper? By the way, all of the notes to what I'm sharing with you are online, and you can download those or you can go to our app and you can have those before you this morning. The Lord's Supper anchors our soul. The Lord's Supper serves to keep us anchored to Christ and the gospel. Have you ever heard of the Wellington River? Anybody? It's the river that feeds into the Niagara Falls. There's a sign that was posted there where the Wellington River empties into the Niagara River that says, "Do you have an anchor? Do you know how to use it?" Jesus said in Matthew 24:10, "In the last days, many will turn away from the faith, will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved." In Luke 21, verse 34, the Bible says, "Be on guard that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the worries of life, and that day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap." Over and over again, the Bible warns us. In Revelation 2, 4, Jesus warned that they had left their first love. And Deuteronomy 4, 9 and 6, 12, we're warned to take heed, keep our soul diligently, lest we forget the things that our eyes have seen. Beware, lest you forget the Lord. One writer said, "Most of us are not in danger of plunging into the sea of carnality this week or next week. Most of us are not going to be murderers or drug addicts. The danger is not plunging to the ocean of perversity, but rather drifting away almost imperceptibly." The word for drift means to go astray, to let slip. Perhaps one of the best definitions of drifting is a slow and steady departure from the truth caused by not being fastened to a mooring. Many people drift in their Christian life because they're not anchored to something that holds them fast. Now, I don't want you to mistake what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying that the Lord's Supper is the only thing that holds you fast, but I do want you to understand that when we partake in the Lord's Supper, it is intended to be an anchor for your soul that nourishes you spiritually and anchors you to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be something that is so serious to you and important to you that it reminds you not only of the salvation that you have been given, but it anchors you to that truth so that you live out that gospel reality every single day of your life. Henry Blackaby said, "Christianity is an intimate, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not just a set of doctrines to believe or habits to practice or sin to avoid. God designed worship for us to see him in his glory, but for many it is degenerated into religion. I don't want the Lord's Supper to become religion to you. One more meeting to attend out of duty, out of habit. God gave us prayers so we would have an intimate conversation with him, but we often distort this by saying prayers and hurrying off without ever listening to what's on the Father's heart. God looks beyond our habits, beyond our lifestyle, and beyond our involvement, and he focuses on the penetrating gaze of our hearts. So the Lord's Supper is intended to be an anchor for your soul. And I want to give you six things from 1 Corinthians 11 that it provides. First of all, in verse 25, it provides a powerful reminder of our forgiveness. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you're reminded Christ paid the penalty for your sin. Secondly, it serves as an anchor for your soul by providing an opportunity to participate in Christ's spiritual presence in the fellowship. I've already read 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 through 17. You can go back and reference that. Third, it provides an anchor for your soul because the Lord's Supper is a source of spiritual nourishment. If you were to read verses 23 through verse 26, verse 26 says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." One writer said, "When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we feast spiritually by faith on all of the promises of God bought by the blood of Jesus Christ." Let me just remind you something. When you take the Lord's Supper in a few moments, you are taking unto yourself a reminder of what Christ has done for you. And you don't need the gospel just to get saved. You need the gospel of Jesus Christ every single day to live your life. We need to be reminded every single day that Jesus Christ is the source of our salvation. Jesus Christ is life itself for us. And Jesus Christ is our hope in eternity. We don't just need him for insurance to get to heaven when we die. We need him for life as he intended every single day. But the Lord's Supper is also an anchor for your soul because it provides a visible proclamation of the gospel. Verse 24 in 1 Corinthians 11 says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Verse 25, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." But the Lord's Supper is also an anchor for your soul because it provides a reminder of the Lord's return. Jesus Christ is coming again. Do you believe this? But it provides an anchor for our soul because it's an opportunity for self-examination. Look in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment on himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged." Now, don't misunderstand. The scripture is not saying that you have to be perfect or sinless to come to the Lord's table. But what you can't do is come to the Lord's table presumptively and pretend that like there's things in your life that don't matter to God. So today, if you're here, the last thing that I want you to do as a Christian is think, "Oh, well, I got angry this week. I can't partake of the Lord's Supper." That's not true. In a moment, you're going to have the opportunity to just get alone with God and pray. And that's what Paul is talking about. Paul is saying, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what you find is that the Corinthians had come together in their love feasts. And when they were coming together to fellowship, there were people that were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were being selfish with it. They were making it merely another meal like all the other meals that they shared. And it had lost its significance, its importance, and its spiritual nourishment to them. And Paul said, "You can't do this." So my encouragement to you is not that you would come today and think, "Oh, there's one thing that I've done, I am unworthy." The fact of the matter is, we are all unworthy. but we are made worthy through Jesus Christ. And when you come today, you don't come ignoring the sin that is in your life. You come reminded and grateful that Christ redeems you and forgives you, and he remembers your sin no more. Dr. David Dockery suggests the highest form of corporate worship is the Lord's Supper. The celebration of the supper directs our attention backward to the work of Christ on the cross and encourages a forward look to the second coming of Christ. I picked up this poem out of a book Jim Henry had on the Lord's Supper. Come to this sacred table, not because you must, but because you may. Come not to testify to your righteousness, but that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be his true disciple. Come not because your goodness gives you a right to come, but because in your frailty and sin, you stand in need of heaven's mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and want to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Lift up your hearts above your cares and fears. Let this bread and wine be a sign of God's grace to you and a pledge of your love to the Lord Christ. Receive the Lord of God, the love of God, and consecrate your life afresh to Christian obedience and service, to discover and to do the will of God in humble faith. On that night that Jesus had been betrayed, the Bible says that Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Your body broken for my sake, my bread from heaven be. O Lamb of God, my sacrifice, the bread of life in me. Your body broken for my sake, my bread from heaven be. O Lamb of God, my sacrifice, the bread of life in me. Oh, the bread of life in me.
In the same manner, the Bible says that Jesus took the cup. And he said to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I can't help but know and think that in this congregation, I've really been anticipating this day with so much enthusiasm in my heart, because I knew what a blessing it was going to be to me personally, and I hope to you. And I knew we were going to have several folks baptized. And it may be you this morning, that you've come today and you've been coming to Whitesburg Baptist Church, or maybe this is your first time, or you're online. If you're online, I want you to get online with the online chat pastor. Let him speak with you. But here's the simple reality. There are people here this morning that you would say, "Daryl, I'm not a Christian, But I see the gospel in the ordinances today, that Jesus died for my sin, that he rose from the dead, and I'd like to believe in him. Today, if you want to come in a moment, we're going to sing what we call a hymn of invitation. Lord, I need you. And if you need Christ today, I want you to simply come. Our pastors are going to be here. There's no pressure. We're not going to manipulate you. But the Bible says that you have to be willing to step out in faith and trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Would you like to do that today? Some of you have not followed Christ in believer's baptism, and the Spirit of God is drawing you and convicting you that you need to obey him in believer's baptism. Do you need to come today and say, you know what, Pastor, I need to be baptized? Perhaps today you just need to come to this altar, and this is a moment where you just get alone with God and God's been speaking to your heart. We're going to sing this chorus, Lord, I need you. Don't you hesitate from the balcony, from the lower level, all around. You come. We're waiting on you here this morning. Will you come? Come to Jesus. Just tell him, Lord, I need you. Come on, we're going to sing. You come.